We'll do a little review here to take off into this lesson so that we understand where we're coming from. Starting with Acts 28, verse 26. Saying, and this is what the Lord said to Paul to say, said to Isaiah, and then inspired Paul to use that curse from Isaiah against Israel. And he said, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears. In other words, Israel had passed the point. God was moving on to something according to his will, something else that was coming. Verse 27, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, Israel had already passed the point, not necessarily right then. It wasn't a knee-jerk response by Paul. It was planned by the Holy Spirit for him, by Christ for Paul to speak then. But it was, you know, they had passed the point by that time during Acts. Israel had fallen back in Acts 7. But God, in his mercy, issued Israel a diminishing that still allowed individual believing Jews to become part of that little flock, as in Acts 21:20. And we'll read that. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou see, this is James and the Jews in the church there at Jerusalem talking to Paul. They said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. He's not talking about Gentile churches or churches that Paul established that had Jews in them. He's talking about the little flock, the prophetic remnant that started when the Lord called his 12 disciples and then made them apostles. And then in Acts 2 at the Pentecost feast, the Jewish Pentecost feast, the ones that believed were all together and had all things in common, and they got to witness the coming of the Holy Ghost upon those 12 apostles. And then in Acts 4:31, the Holy Ghost came upon them too, the rest of that prophetic remnant, not those in the remnant according to the election of grace. That's a grace remnant. But anyway, in that diminishing, Israel's door of opportunity was slowly but surely slamming shut. Later, after that, in Acts 28, where we are, where we just read, individual Israelites received their last special offer. They could, at any time after that, they could have believed just like we do, but they received their last special offer from Paul, the apostle. How would you like to be preached to by Paul? You can in the scripture, but they were in person. And that was the last time that they had their special offer to become part of the body of Christ, part of that remnant according to the election of grace. Well, let's go on with Paul's inspired words, sealing the nation in their casting away and in their blindness, the nation of Israel. Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. There's a change there. People that claim that there's only one gospel in the Bible just don't have a verse to turn to. I mean, there's a gospel that has nothing to do with the kingdom being given to Israel, and there's a gospel that has nothing to do with believing that Christ died for your sins. And they're different gospels. The one that does have something to do with believing that Christ died for your sins And that God will save you on that basis is what saves you. That's what saves us today. It's what saved Paul, but nobody before Paul was saved by that gospel. So, be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Well, that was Paul talking. And he was Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. He had been sent to the Gentiles. There were other apostles that went out with him and preached with him. They were sent out too, but Paul is the only one named as the apostle of the Gentiles, singular, the apostle. And he was the only one that was of the apostles that was receiving the word of God to be written down and to be ministered to people. He had already been sent to the Gentiles. During Acts, Christ gave him a work. And that's a specific term in Scripture. And you can find it in Acts 13:41 and Habakkuk 1:5. It was, well, some people call it transitional, but that's not a scriptural word. Let's read the verse in Acts 13:41. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That work, Paul was talking about it there in just after he gave the gospel to that crowd in Antioch, in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And he called that period in 1 Corinthians 9:17-18, he called that a dispensing or a dispensation of the gospel. That work and that dispensation did not limit the gospel of salvation or its effect, but Christ did limit his sending of Paul with that message, that saving message. During that work, as it's called in Habakkuk 1:5, during that work and during that dispensation of the gospel. Well, during that work and the dispensation of the gospel, Christ sent Paul with the gospel to the Jews and to the Greeks that would believe it, and from whom five times Christ delivered Paul. According to, that would be in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, that Christ was sending Paul to the ones he would have to deliver him from. That work was also to cap God's grace toward disbelieving Israel. That was kind of the end, the beginning of the end, or another step in the diminishing, put it that way, I guess. It was for the despisers that would not believe, but would perish. As God prophesied in Habakkuk 1:5, behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. So, and God was sending Paul to those synagogues, to the Jews and to the Greeks during that work and that dispensation of the gospel. But don't get confused about the Bible term Greek. Greek does not mean Gentile. The word Greek is more specific than the word Gentile. The word Greek does not mean all the Gentiles. The Bible says all the Gentiles when it means all the Gentiles. The term all the Gentiles regarding Paul's later sending does not appear in the Bible until after Acts 28, verse 29, just after where we read earlier. It would be in Titus 2:11, and it would be there in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 to 6. But the first hint of the dispensing of the gospel of the grace of God to all men being extended, that same saving message being extended to all men, is when you hear of it, after he talks about the course that he had been given in Acts 13, he talks about a ministry that he has received. That's Acts 20:24. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." That's what he'd been working on through those chapters from Acts 13 to Acts 20. And something additional here, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, there's a difference there. It's not haphazardly or mistakenly misnamed and named a different name than other gospels. It's a different name because it's a different gospel. God knew what he was doing. Let's believe that there are different gospels and learn the difference and find out how that affects us. Those devout Greeks in that period were Gentiles, yes. But according to the Bible in Acts 17:1-4, the devout Greeks were Gentiles that had blessed Israel. According to Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless thee." Well, how did they bless Israel? Well, where did they find them? They found them bringing their tithes in the synagogue. Those tithes blessed Israel. They came to the synagogue. They were part of the synagogue there. That's where Paul heard. They heard Paul. Also, according to history, the devout Greeks were Gentiles that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. The devout Greeks came to the synagogue to learn about God. That's where the scriptures were held. They feared the God of Abraham, and they had faith that God would keep his covenants with Israel. They benefited from one of those covenants with Israel. Genesis 12:3 again, "I will bless them that bless you, Israel." And so there are non-Israelites that get blessed, and they wanted to be part of that. So the devout Greeks were Israel blessers that came in under the covenants given to Abraham in that way, by blessing Israel. And that's how the devout Greeks got into the Commonwealth of Israel. The Commonwealth, not just the nation, but the wider grouping in which they were all common, had a commonality between them because of these covenants. And those that were Jews, also those that were not Jews, but agreed with God's doctrine of, you know, working with man through Israel at that time. The devout Greeks were Gentiles that believed that God worked with man through Israel and Israel's coming kingdom. So after Paul read to Israel Isaiah's casting away curse from Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10, the Bible says in Acts 28:29, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." It says that the Jews departed. That was three verses from the end of Acts. The book of Acts closes because there's no more to hear about the Jews. The Jews were blinded, broken off, cut off, and cast away. God no longer, and those are Bible terms, I'm not making that up, that's what the Bible says. God no longer worked with man through Israel. They are not God's people, and God is not their God, according to the prophecy, Hosea 1:9. However, there is a promised future for Israel, and it's obvious that God is not going to break any of his promises. But when it comes into practice, what it means is that God will bring them back together into the land that was promised. Remember that all those things that happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that was to Israel that they were happening. It was not to us, to the Gentiles. It was to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And that's not us, is it? It's not me. It's not you. They were written. They were written to Israel. Okay, they were not written to the Gentiles or to the body of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was about Israel, and it was written to call Israel into belief, into the faith that they eventually failed to have. And Paul calls them on that at at the end of Romans 9 and the first, 17 or so verses of Romans 10. Even though those physical descendants of Jacob are still around, there are, you know, Jews still today. If they would want to find God, if they would be seekers of God, they have to find him like the Gentiles do. They can't come to God the way they could back then before they were cast away. As it says in Hosea 1:9, it would happen that they would not be God's people, just like the Gentiles were not God's people. And as we read at the end of Acts there, it happened during Acts. Paul was inspired of God to read Isaiah's casting away curse that was prophesied in Isaiah centuries before, that they would be cast away in the future from when it was written, and that's where Paul got what he read to them. We see it here in Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 6, 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." It was past the time for that. God was keeping this secret and sending his Messiah to die on the cross and to pay for everyone's sins, and he had to keep that a secret. He blinded these people, his people. So this should not have been a shock to Israel that they had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Isaiah was roughly 700 years before Jesus came to earth, and they were warned in this prophecy in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 that we just read. And even before that, before Isaiah, David said it in Psalm 69, 22-25, verses 22-25. So David warned the people that they were going to be cast away if they kept blinding their eyes and not following God. That was their main sin, wasn't it? Iniquity, going away from God, following different gods, so-called gods. Psalm 69:20, and going through about 26. "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap." Well, that's what happened. Verse 23, "Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake." 24, "Pour out their indignation upon them." Excuse me. "Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them." Verse 25. "Let their habitation be desolate." That's happened. For centuries, the land of Israel lay desolate. "And let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded." So, and that's not the beginning of it either. Way back before that, at the beginning of the nation, Moses said it in Deuteronomy 29, verses 24 through 28. "Even all nations shall say," talking about the foreign, the Gentiles, "they'll say, wherefore hath God done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they," that's talking about Israel, they, pronoun identification, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them. The covenants were made with Israel, with them, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given them. Verse 27, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. Verse 28, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation out of the land. That's not casting away. That's casting out. That's a different phase. That comes after Acts 28 and the curse that Paul read on them from Isaiah. That's when they actually got thrown out of the land, got trampled, and the buildings got knocked down by the Roman Empire. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in a great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day, the day that this was written, Moses writing it. But all through their history, they were warned that that they would fall, that they would be blinded, that they would be cast away, and they did not believe their God. They just ignored it. It was like Israel was daring God by saying, well, we haven't been cast away yet, so why worry? Look at 2 Peter. Peter writing to Israel later on, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So, they're hard-hearted people because their hearts have been hardened, waxed gross. And that's not talking about their ears with gross wax. That's their hearts gross, waxed gross, thick and hardened. Well, it did happen. It happened in the book of Acts of the Apostles. It's recorded. Israel fell and then diminished and then was blinded and cast away. So mankind would have been without access to God, except for the fact that our loving and gracious God had another part of his two-part plan that he had already introduced in Acts 9, and which Paul started preaching, sequentially, in Acts chapter 9, then 11, then in 13, and then in 20, chapter 20. Advancing sequences, I guess, giving a little more as he goes along, a little as he received more abundance of revelation, as he received more revelation. Look at Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In connection to Israel, as we just read, Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and in order to be their, he was born from the dead to be their messianic king in the land, and he will be. He wasn't then because he was rejected. It was Israel that rejected their king and blasphemed the Holy Ghost. That's for Israel. But for us, we're not promised the land, are we? We were never given that promise. That was in a covenant to Israel. That was only promised to Israel. Those of us who are in the body of Christ, by believing the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, we're promised heaven, even though Israel was never promised heaven. Look, if that's offensive, look for it in the scriptures. Study. Israel was not promised heaven. They were promised the land. So in the first part of the verse we just read, Colossians 1:18, that tells us our connection to Christ, that he is the head of the body. He's the head. The body is the church, who is the beginning. So to us, Christ is the head. To Israel, Christ is the earthly king, the king of the kingdom. He's the same person. And he did die on the cross for both groups of people, but to them he died on the cross and rose again for the reason that Peter tells in Acts 2 verses 25 to 30, especially when we get to the end of that series in verse 30. Let's start reading those. Acts 2:25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because, let me just comment on that rest in hope. He died. He did die. The phrase rest in hope is interesting, though. Today, we say rest in peace. But in Old Testament, the Old Testament believers did not yet have their salvation that was ready to be revealed in the last time, according to 1 Peter 1:5. And we can look at that verse, 1 Peter 1:5. They died to rest in hope of the coming of their Messiah to blot out their sins, as in Acts 3:19. We are saved once we believe. There's a difference between Israel's program and the body of Christ program. So, continuing in Acts 2 with verse 27, but thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. 28, for thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Peter had been speaking from Scripture about David and David's comments. Now Peter turns and addresses the Jews and the proselytes to whom he's talking there. In verse 29 he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. In other words, David himself was left in the grave. What did the verse say up there? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell? And yet David is still in the grave. So did God lie? Or was God prophesying about someone else? Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, Greek word for Messiah, to sit on his throne. Well, that tells us some important information. Why does it say that Christ was raised up again? It was to sit on his throne. That's the reason that Scripture gives to Israel for Christ's resurrection. It was to sit on his throne. Well, that's different for us, isn't it? Yeah, we're not going to be in a kingdom on earth with Christ sitting on the throne. We're going to be in heaven. And Christ is our head. So, I think I better break here, and we'll go to finish it next time, probably tomorrow.